1. If you have a Bible, again, James chapter 4 is where we're at. James chapter 4. Father, the words that Don sang are so true. There is sweet consolation found in your holy word. And there's sweet consolation in your words because of what Jesus prayed about your word. When Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." Father, we need to be cleansed. We need the purity of the Word of God to flow over our lives and through and in our lives to sanctify us, to make us like Christ. So we understand the sacredness, the holiness, the hour that we are now in our service in which we open up the Word of God and we say, "Lord, speak to us. Give us receptive hearts. May your Spirit have the free ability to speak, and may there be free reign of liberty in the speaker and empowerment," we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We live in a world of conflict. This is not news to you. Turn on your television. Open your favorite news app on your telephone, on your phone. Open up your newspaper and you will read and see story after story about division, discord, and disharmony and conflict in every sphere and corner of our world. Just when I thought I wasn't going to have to read any more about Johnny Depp and Amber Heard, they got back in the news this week. Just when you don't think you can be shocked by what you read or see, we are shocked, even of the events of yesterday in Buffalo. But Barbara and I will often be sharing something we read on our phones, or we don't watch television much, but we'll hear something, and Barb will say this to me often: "Why can't people just get along?" Years ago, you remember, that was Rodney King's question. And some of you are old enough, you remember the LA riots. And that was Rodney King's famous question: "Why can't we just all get along?" The world of conflict is not new. It started way back there in the garden, when the serpent, Satan himself, tempted Eve and she bit off of the fruit and then she bit off of the temptation, and immediately we know what happened. There was conflict. Eve and Adam started going at each other, blaming each other, and conflict arose in their relationship. And then it just moved down to the next generation when their two boys couldn't get along, and before you know it, one of their boys murders the other boy, and conflict was rampant in that family, and conflict is rampant in the human race, and conflict is not new. James is writing to a group of believers who are experiencing some very real difficult issues and consequences because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And even in their difficulty and the consequences of their living for Christ and their suffering, there appears to be conflict. Back in chapter 2, you remember the story of the gold-fingered rich man and the poor guy that came into that church assembly, and it seemed like there was some conflict going on there. I wasn't here last week, but Pastor Cole preached on James chapter 3, and verses 14 and 16. It appears that there was jealousy and selfish ambition going on in the church, leading to division and disorder. Chapter 4 and verse 11, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another." So again, it gives us the idea that there was some friction going on. You remember chapter 3 and verse 19, how that chapter 3 and verse, maybe it was like verse 10, he said, "For the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." So it appears that there were people that in the worship service were praising God together, and then they would slowly move out to their cars and they would start cursing one another or get around the table at dinner and start railing on other brothers and sisters in Christ. So the point is, it appears that there was some division and discord going on in this church, and James wants this church, he wants this body of believers to know the peace in their relationships that only can come through the Prince of Peace. Let me ask you the question right now. Are you in the midst of any conflict in your life? Are there any relationships that there is some friction going on? Are you living with division, discord, or disharmony? I know our world is, but how about you? Well, if so, this passage is for us this morning. And if you say, "Well, man, things are going really good," if you were saying to yourself, "Man, things are going really good, I can't think of any, you know, thing going on right now with anybody at work or home or anything," you know, just hold on a little bit, because sooner or later there will be some friction, some conflict. And James is going to answer the question for us. Why can't people just get along? So let's read together, if we can. Here we go. James chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. This is what he says. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask." He asked two rhetorical questions back to back. You know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is a question with an assumed answer for the purpose of emphasizing a point. This is what he says. Is what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And here's the question again, the rhetorical question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And the assumed answer is yes. This is why there are quarrels and there are wars and fights among you. It is because of the passions that are at war within us. James wastes no time getting to the bottom of the problem. He hits the nail on the head. The reason for conflicts is the passions that are at war within our hearts. This is why we can't get along with one another at all times. So the point he makes is this: if we want to live in peace and harmony with one another, we need to consider our passions. We need to consider our desires. Now I need to quickly insert something real quick here. There are times when conflict is necessary. It's not only inevitable, but it is necessary. You remember Peter, who was trying to play both sides of the fence, you know, with the Judaizers, those who taught that, you know, you needed to come to faith in Christ, but you need to continue the practice of Judaism. And you remember how Paul came to him, and the Bible says this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him face to face, because he stood condemned." There are times where there needs to be conflict, when we need to oppose error. If you can do this quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 reads like this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because you come together. It is not for the better, but for the worse." He's giving instructions about the Lord's table. And then Paul tells the Corinthians church in verse 18, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." And notice what he says there in verse 19, "For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." There are times where there needs to be faction. There needs to be division. There needs to be a confrontation because of error. We saw that in the Jerusalem Council there in Acts chapter 15. But what I want us to note here is that the conflict that James is talking about here in James chapter 4 is conflict that is driven by sinful desires and passions. Conflict that is driven by sinful desires and passions. So in order for us to live in peace with one another, we fully need to understand some truths about conflict and conflicts. So again, we've read it a couple of times, James chapter 4. You're back there? James 4, 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? Conflicts are driven by our desires. Plato said this, the sole cause of wars and revolutions and battles is nothing other than desire. Cicero said, it is insatiable desires which overturn not only individual men, but whole families, and which even bring down the state. From desires there springs hatred, schism, discord, sedition, and war. Please understand, we don't get our theology from Plato or Cicero. And we don't look to Plato or Cicero to authenticate Scripture. But it's interesting that even in their darkened human understanding, they came to the same conclusion. That what causes wars and conflict is the desires and the passions of men's and women's hearts. The Greek word from which we get pleasures here, you see it there in verse 1 there at the end, is translated, the same word is translated, we get the same word, we get from this word, we translate it in our English, heathenism, heathenist. You know what heathenism is? It's the philosophy of life which says the summum bonum, that's the Latin expression for the highest good. The highest good in life is pleasure. It's the relentless and ruthless pursuit of pleasure without regards for other. The ultimate purpose, why am I here? The summum bonum, the highest good in life is what? The heathenists would say is pleasure. And as we know, though, that pleasure they are looking for is found outside of God. This pursuit of pleasure is driven by our desires. Now again, before we go any farther here, talking about desires, we need to mention a couple things. And ask the question, is there anything wrong with desires? Is there anything wrong with the pursuit of pleasure? And the answer is, no. God has made us desirous beings. He has made us beings that desire. We desire food. We desire water. We desire sleep. We desire relationships. We desire to be loved. We desire security. We desire physical intimacy. We desire to be accepted. And it is through these desires that we live and exist. Think for a moment, if we had no desire to eat, what happens if we had no desire for water? What happens if we had no desire for sleep? What happens if we had no desire for physical intimacy? I'll tell you what, you wouldn't be here right now, right? These are God-given desires. So there's nothing wrong with desires that God gives to us. But the problem is, because of the fall, our desires have been tainted. Our desires can get out of balance. Go back, James chapter 1. Just a quick review. When you sin, or tempted to sin, don't ever blame it on God. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt no one. He is pure, He is holy, He can't touch the stuff thing called sin. But, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his what? His own desires. Go quickly with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We see the same Actually, the same Greek word used here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. This is one of the greatest passages in the Bible on sanctification, of how we grow and change and become like Christ. We put off the old man and we put on Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, I'll get there myself. Notice what Paul tells us there. Verse chapter 4, you're already there. Verse 22, he says this. Can I read it to you there? Verse 22, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And what's the characteristic of our old manner self? It's the indwelling principle of sin that still lives in me, that didn't get eradicated when I came to Christ. This former manner of life and is what? And is corrupt through what? Deceitful desires. Our desires have been tainted by sin, our fallen nature. Our desires can go beyond the boundaries to which God created our desires for us. Our desires are deceitful. They can trick us at times. You see this in the book of Proverbs. So if you would, go with me quickly to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. If you're reading with us in your Bibles, in our Bible schedule there, we read through the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago, and the book of Proverbs, as you know, is Solomon writing instruction to his son, and he's warning his son. And he says there in verse 1, as you catch up, my son, be attentive to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And notice what he says in verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Back to the question about your desires. Is it wrong for a man to have companionship with a woman? Is it wrong for a man to desire to enjoy emotional intimacy and physical intimacy with a woman? That's not wrong. That's the way God made us, right? But in the boundaries of his wife, of his spouse. And men that go after the forbidden woman take that God-given desire that's tainted by our sin and try to get it met outside of God and the boundaries of God and His will, what happens? Well, it's like the trick birthday candle. You know, you like this guy here, the forbidden woman, he thinks he got it, but it's as bitter as wormwood. You think you blew the candle out, but it came right back. And when we listen to these deceitful desires within us, as we try to get them fulfilled outside of God's parameters, and we smile and think we've achieved pleasure and happiness, we only in the end are bitten by them. James says there in chapter 1, verse 14, that these deceitful desires are enticed. They lead us to sin. And here James says that this is where quarrels and conflicts arise among us. Years ago, two famous men produced two opposite but equally chilling visions for the 20th century. George Orwell wrote 1984, in which he warned that our culture would be overcome by externally imposed opposition. In The Animal Farm, he explicitly identified it as communism. On the other hand, Huxley, in his Brave New World, portrayed the danger not as some collectivism oppressor, but as pleasure-giving technology. Orwell feared those who would ban books. Huxley feared there would be no reason to ban books because no one would read them. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivialized culture, preoccupied with pleasure. In 1984, Orwell envisioned a people controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, Huxley saw us as controlled by inflicting pleasure. That's a little bit where we're at as a culture, right? Could that be one of the reasons why everyone is looking for help these days as business owners. Nobody wants to work. People just want to enjoy pleasure. It was one of the leaders of MTV who said, our intention, listen to this, our intention is not to get young people to think logically, but instead we go for their desires. Because if we have their desires, we have them. This is the culture we live in which our culture has given our world the okay and opened the floodgates for people, given the permission to go out and live and fulfill all of the passions and the desires of your heart apart from God and apart from His Word. Let me ask you the question. Does anybody say no to themselves anymore? Does anybody say no to the passions? Our world is deeply in debt. Not only our nation, but if you've been following, personal consumer debt has risen in the last 3 or 4 months. It is off the charts. Does anybody say, no, I don't need that? No, our culture says, MTV says, you need to fulfill those desires. You need to live. So you don't got the money, that's okay. Go get a credit card and throw it on the credit card. Whatever you do, our world is saying, don't say no to yourself. You are to fulfill and you are to live out of your passions. These things cannot be for the Christian. God has made us desirous beings. And we must ask ourselves daily, am I going to find pleasure God's way, or am I going to let my unrestrained, deceitful desires control my thinking, actions, and speech? How much thought do you give to your desires? James says that they're at war within you. James says that we need to be asking ourselves, are my desires being governed and guided and controlled by the one who made me, or do I just let my desires run on the loose? Conflicts are driven by desires, our passions, because our behavior, thinking, and speech is driven by them. You can remember this real easy. Here it is. And this is the sum of what we've just said here in this first point. We do what we do because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. The desires of our heart determine our actions. Read with me verse 2. You desire and you do not have. So you murder, you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. Here's the second thing you need to know about conflict. Conflicts are the result of frustrated desires. These passions that are at war within us. Did you catch that in the verse 1? They are at war within us. The idea is these pleasures are soldiering. They are campaigning. There's a war going on inside of you. They are fighting for gratification to get their own way. It's like the child and the mom says no, and the child just continually persists. And that's what's going on inside of us. They keep on soldiering, campaigning. They keep on fighting. You keep on desiring and you don't have. Why don't you have? Because of the pleasures that you're looking for. And in turn, what happens? This puts you in conflict with the people around you. And you fight and quarrel. Let me give you an illustration. How about Sheila? Sheila and her daughter haven't talked to each other for 6 months. Do you know why Sheila and her daughter haven't talked to each other for 6 months? Because Sheila got ticked off when she found out that her daughter baked a birthday cake for her dog, but never baked a birthday cake for her mom. Let me ask you this. Sheila's ticked off. What does Sheila want, the mom? We're all desirous beings. She wants what? She wants to be appreciated. She wants to be valued. She wants to be cherished. She wants to be thanked. Where is Sheila looking for the location of her pleasure and satisfaction? Is it wrong to want to be appreciated? Is it wrong to want to be valued in life? Is it wrong for wanting people to say nice things about you? Not at all. But the location can't be in another person. The location is in my Father, to whom we are looking forward to the day in which He maybe will say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the location of my joy and pleasure. Where in my Savior, I am the apple of His eye. I may never be the apple of your eye, but my goal in life is to be the apple of the eye of my Savior. She's looking in her, the location of her joy, in all of the wrong places. And when she's not getting it from her daughter over here, these desires to be appreciated and thanked and loved, when she's not getting it there, well, what's happening? She's throwing a stink. She's throwing a stink. And the relationship, you desire, read it again now, verse 2, you desire and you do not have. So you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel. We say, well, the problem is, you know, something else going on over here. They've had long problems with their relationship. No, the problem with Sheila is her desires. She's trying to find satisfaction and joy in this person over here rather than in her God. Let's see if we can give another illustration in the Bible. First Kings chapter 21. We do what we do because we want what we want. First Kings chapter 21. Now, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he lay down on his bed and he turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you can eat no food?" And he told her the whole story. So you get this if you miss that. So what's going on? Ahab's He's a farmer. He sees this vineyard right next door, joining his property. He wants it. He goes to Naboth and asks Naboth for it. And, you know, "Naboth, I'll give you the sum of value of your land. And if that's not the case, Naboth, I will give you some better land." Naboth refuses because Naboth understands that this has been in the family and this is from the Lord, and so he refuses. Ahab goes home, tells his wife, he's all down and depressed. Here's the question for you. Was there anything wrong with Ahab's desire? Is there anything wrong with having adjoining property? I'm not a farmer, you know that. But I tell you, I can sure see the advantage of a farmer wanting to have an adjoining property. Just moving equipment around. That all makes sense. So, he's got desires, right? How do I know that his desires went bad? And that's the question I want you to consider with me for a second. How do we know when our good desires, our passions, become sinful? Well, number one, we know that they go bad when we sin to get them. And that's exactly what Ahab did. He had this desire. And instead of just taking the answer, no, this isn't from the Lord, he sinned to get his desire fulfilled. That young man back in Proverbs chapter 5 had desire for emotional, physical intimacy. How do we know that desire, how do we know when that went bad? Well, when he sinned, he went outside of God's parameters to get it. There's another way that we know when our good desires, passion become sinful. And that is when we sin, when we don't get that desire met. And that's exactly what's going on in Sheila's life. Sheila wants her daughter's acceptance and approval and thanks and all of this stuff. She wants it. She wants her daughter to recognize all the hard work that she did for her when she was a little girl. But she's not getting it. Is there anything wrong with that desire? No, there's nothing wrong with that desire. But that desire has now become sinful in the sense that now she's not getting it. And now she's sinning. She's sinning because she's become bitter. And she's giving her daughter the silent treatment. I mean, you just take go through the lens of all the news events of the last month. That lady, I think, was out in New York, and the guy, mom, and got killed her. And you know the gruesome details. Put her in her suitcase. Come out to find out why did he do it? Well, he did it. Later, it came out this was why, because he didn't get what he wanted. He had an affair going on with her, and she wasn't cooperating. And so his desire became sinful. He sinned because he wasn't getting what he desired. Seeking pleasure through our deceitful desires and sinful desires will lead us eventually to some form of conflict. And they will always leave us unsatisfied. It's a vicious circle. Christians are civil wars. That's who we are. Civil wars whose lust for pleasure are fighting and warring within us, always at the potential for conflict when we either sin to get that desire met in our lives or we sin when we don't get it met. Conflicts are the result of frustrated desires. Desires that have turned sinful. Well, notice he says one more thing here in verse 2. There, you read it with me. You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. And interesting, now where does this come from? He says you do not have because you do not ask. See, conflicts do this. They leave God out. Conflicts leave God out. And we've already mentioned people unsatisfied. In those moments when our desires are raging within us, and in Sheila's case, she stepped over the line in becoming bitter because it wasn't met. This guy over here, he stepped over the line because he wasn't getting his deserved, and he sinned to get the forbidden woman. When these desires are raging in us, we step over the line, we step outside of God's perimeters, our desires, as we've discussed, become sinful. And you know where the void will show up in our life with our relationship with God. It will show up in our life, in our prayer life. You ask not. Why is Sheila going to pray about this relationship? Because she knows that it's wrong to be bitter. She knows what God says about forgiveness and reconciliation. This guy is not going to pray about the forbidden woman because he knows what God says. Ahab and Jezebel didn't get down on their knees and started praying about that situation. By the way, I finished the story. You know what they did. They went out and they killed Naboth. They didn't get down on their knees and pray because they know what God has to say about it. You see, conflicts leave God out and it shows up in the void in our prayer life. When our sinful desires have won out, the last person we want to talk to or about our situation is God. Because God has been pushed out of our minds and we have fallen into the trap of the MTV leader and we have just let our desires run rampant. Conflicts leave God out. And it manifests itself in our prayer life. really early on in my ministry, and I'm thankful our business meetings aren't like this, but I was a young pastor, and I was in this business meeting, and there was two sides that were going at each other. And these two sides were going at each other. There was two older ladies in this church. I'll tell you their names. You can look them up when you get to heaven. Mrs. Dowler and Vella Jones. Vella could hear, but she couldn't see. Mrs. Dowler could see, but she couldn't hear. And these two became one. This business meeting, I'm a young pastor. These two sides are going at each other. And it's like, where is this thing going? Mrs. Dowler, who at that time probably was 95, 96 years old, she lived to be 102. Right in the middle of this discussion, if you want to call it that, she said these words. She said, "I think we need to stop right here and pray about it." So we did. And you know what happened? That business meeting changed on a dime. There was conflict going on. There was two sides, and these two sides were driven by each of their own desires, and they were frustrated, and that they were, I can't even really remember all the details of what the frustration was, but they weren't getting their desires met. And there was the absence of who? God. And Mrs. Dowler says, "Let's pray." And we prayed, and all the magic solutions didn't immediately go away, but there at that moment there was peace, and the meeting ended. The next time, listen to this, the next time a relationship becomes strained, ask yourself, is it because of your desires that have jumped over the fence of God's intended purpose of your desire? Is it because you are sinning in order to get that desire met? Is it because you are sinning because it didn't get met? Is it because you have left God out? God made you and me a desirous being. You and I cannot stop desiring. We live out of our desires. That's the way He made us. But the question is, are we fulfilling those desires within the parameters of God and His Word? And when we don't, there will be conflict in our relationships. Why can't we get along? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, we're going to come back next Sunday to this. This is just kind of a warm-up. I'm not a farmer, you know that. But I love plants, landscaping. Barb and I have been doing a lot of work in landscaping. We came back with a full bunch of plants and shrubs from our son. And one of the things that has really frustrated us in our landscape is a weed. And I don't know, for 3 or 4 years, we've pulled the weed, and it just has come back. This weed got in our daylilies, and Barb was so frustrated. "Let's just pull those daylilies, dig those daylilies up. When we go to Jonathan's, we'll just get some more daylilies." So I got on the internet, YouTube, weeds in my daylilies. And I discovered that there is a weed, and it's called Nut's Edge. Has anybody ever heard of Nut's Edge? What this weed is the more you pull it, listen, this is reality. The more you pull it, the more it will grow back. That is reality. And that's what we were doing. We were constantly pulling this weed, and only to have more. And here's the reason for it. Let me explain to you. This weed, I know that's why you came this morning, right? Listen to my... This weed has these like little tentacles. Hey, Bruce, have you ever heard of Nut's Edge?
has these little tentacles. And when you pull it, what you don't realize, these little tentacles, there's a little nut-like thing on each one of those tentacles. So you pull the weed, you feel really good, you see all of those, I got that weed. What's the problem? You didn't get the weed. You left all those little nuts edges there in the ground, which will now be re-energized to grow and shoot up even more. See, this is what we fail to understand. We see a lot of surface issues in our life, but we fail to go deep into our lives to what drives us. And it is our desires. What we want. We do what we do. And we say what we say because we want what we want. I have an assignment for you this week. We're going to come back next week. I want you to consider your desires this week. Think about it. What do you want? What's driving that behavior in your life? And we're going to come back and we're going to see next week that this, if we don't get our desires under control, it not only affects our relationships with people around us, but it will definitely have an effect on our relationship with God. Well, why don't you stand together with me?